No, that's not. They're not. Genesis chapter 4, please. And it certainly is good to see. You guys are a lot bigger than the last time I talked to you in fourth grade. You've grown up a whole lot. But that's good. That's great. Genesis chapter 4, please. I want to read just a few verses here, a familiar passage of Scripture. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Starting in verse 1, please. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto him, 'Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.' And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Where is Abel thy brother?' And he said, 'I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us this morning. Lord, a passage of Scripture that could be misused badly. Lord, I pray that you would help us to open it up and clearly give what your word has for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Cain gave the age old answer to the question. God asked him, "Where's your brother?" And you hear what Cain said. Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" In other words, it was basically he was saying it in a sarcastic manner. He's saying, "Who, me? Am I responsible for him? He is an adult. He can take care of himself. Am I responsible for him?" And that was the first that was born. And since that time, that has been the age old question. And I think it's kind of, in my mind, it's kind of gotten worse and worse. You know, we're more and more, we think more of ourselves. You know, all of us, we like ourselves. The Bible said nobody yet hated themselves, but we take care of ourselves. I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, oh boy, I have a lot to fix this morning. I get up there and I do everything that needs to be fixed to get myself to look presentable for the day. I don't want to school looking all messed up. You know, none of us want to come looking like that. But you know what? We do take care of ourselves, but we do also have a responsibility to others. And I understand you've been reading in Romans chapter 14, which is Genesis 4 was the kickoff passage. But in Romans chapter 14, please, if you would flip over there, Romans chapter 14, we're going to look at verse 13 to start with. Romans chapter 14, verse 13, please. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. And we're going to read through verse 23. Romans chapter 14 and reading through verse 23. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded to the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Well, this is a kind of an interesting passage here. If you were to listen to the passage, you would say, "I can do anything I want to do," which you can if you want. There are things that you can choose to do. Now, you choose to do something that's in opposition to God's word, you reap the consequences of that. Sure, I can choose to be with another woman that's not my wife if I so choose, but I'm going to reap the consequences of that action. I'm going to be sinning against God. God has clearly given us some things in His Word that we are not to do. He gave them clearly in the Ten Commandments. He said we're to worship God only. I therefore know without question that I am not to put an idol before me and worship it. Anything that becomes more important to me than God is an idol. I know that then I should not worship anyone else but God. I know also that I am not to take the name of the Lord my God in vain. I know that. So therefore, though I may choose to take His name in vain, I break God's law by doing it. Then He says we are not to steal. All right, I know that I shouldn't steal. That's clear in God's Word. I know, He says, I'm not to commit adultery. That's clear in God's Word. I don't commit adultery. I should not. He says, I am not to covet something that to jealously desire something that belongs to someone else. I know I'm not to covet. That's clear in God's Word. I know that I'm not to speak falsely against my brother. I'm not to lie about one another. I'm not to give false testimony. That's clear in God's Word. He's given us a list of things that are very clear. And you know, He even summarized those Ten Commandments into two. Some people came to Him and said, Master, what's the greatest commandment? And He said, He gave two. He said, first of all, He said, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And He said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He summarized the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments have to do with my love for God. I don't bow down. I don't make images. I don't bow down and serve anyone else. I remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I don't take the name of the Lord in vain. If I love Him with all my heart, soul, and mind, I won't worship any other God. I won't take His name in vain. I'll remember His day to keep it holy. I love the Lord my God. The last six have to do with my relationship to others. And He summed that up and said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So He just gave two commandments. Well, there was a problem in the Pharisees. Had one of the things that the Pharisees had done, they had taken these commandments and they had expanded them into this huge set of rules that nobody could really keep up with. A huge set of rules. And I've heard different numbers, but the number that I came up with, that they had 613 laws that they had gotten somehow from the Ten Commandments. 613. Imagine trying to keep up with that. 613 of them. 365 of those were don'ts. The rest were do's. I mean, this huge set of laws that God had given. A huge set of laws that God had given us just a few. And they had taken and expanded it into things that were absolutely ridiculous. And God was trying, and Jesus, when He came to this earth, He was constantly clashing with the Jews over this. Constantly clashing with them. He would do things on the Sabbath day, and they would look at Him and go, oh, because there was something He was doing on the Sabbath day. And He would give them all these lists of things. They were stuck with this huge list. Can you imagine trying to live under a system like that? A certain number of steps from your house. They would add things in there that weren't in there. I mean, it could be to the point is you weren't supposed to carry a burden on the Sabbath day. But if I have a bunch of mud on my shoe, I'm carrying a burden on the Sabbath day. That was how extreme they got. Now, are there rules that we're to follow by as Christians? Absolutely. But in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is trying to get the idea across, hey, there are liberties that I have as a Christian, but I've got to be careful of others. I can think of specific things that in my life. We have a television in our home. We're very careful with how much we watch and what we watch on it. We have a television at home. There are some who have the preference or the conviction that they don't have a television at home and they don't watch television. If one of those families that doesn't watch television comes over to my house, guess what? My television stays off. Do I think it's wrong to have my television at home? Obviously not, or I wouldn't have it. But you know what? I have to be thoughtful. And this is what Paul was saying. You've got to think of the other brother. Because not everybody is at that point. Not everybody has a television at home. Not everybody doesn't have a television. You know what? We have to get along with God and find out what His will is for us. I have to be careful. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So therefore, if I have a television and I'm watching wicked things on that, then I have disobeyed God's word. But if I can watch, be careful what I'm watching on the television, it'll be all right. But if I have a brother who comes over and he doesn't have a television, if that would be offensive to him, I'll leave the television off. I will not offend my brother. Let's say, for instance, you know, some have a conviction against, it's very hard to find a restaurant that doesn't serve alcohol. I prefer not to go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. But it's very hard to find a good place. But let's just say that I have a family friends, and I want to take them out. They want to go out to eat with us, and they will not eat at a place that serves alcohol. You know what? If I'm taking them to a place, I'll find a place that doesn't serve alcohol. Why? I'm not going to drink the alcohol if I'm there. I'm not going to do it. But you know what? I'm going to find a place so that I am not an offense to my brother. And that's what he was saying here. He says, sure, you have liberties. But you know what? I have to consider others. I have to think of other Christians. You know, we don't like to be restricted. I want to do what I want to do, no matter who it affects, no matter how upset it makes them. I am me. I am my own person. They aren't going to tell me what to do. No, maybe not. But if I'm thoughtful of others, I'm going to think of that person. How would it offend them? And one of the big arguments in this time, he talks about meat here. In this, well, the meat, one of the type of meat he was talking about was meat that had been offered to idols. Meat that had been offered to idols and then was sold in the marketplace. He said, I don't have any problem eating that meat. He said, it's just meat. That's all it is. It's meat. It's nothing else. It's just meat. But you know what? He said, I don't have any problem eating that meat, because he said, the idols mean absolutely nothing to me. I don't worship the idols. The fact that they were offered to idols, I don't worship idols. He said, so I don't have any problem eating that meat. But he said, if I have a brother who is offended by eating meat that's offered to idols, he said, I won't eat meat for the rest of my life. Wow, that's quite a sacrifice. But you think about this too. How could I make my brother to offend? Well, just think about it. What if it's someone who just got saved out of a life of idolatry? Someone who, before they got saved, this was a big deal to them to offer their meat to the idols, to have their food blessed by the so-called whatever God it was they worshipped. And when they got saved, that eating meat offered to idols brings back memories of the life when they were in bondage to an idol. When they were in bondage to a god, the Bible says they have eyes, but they see not. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have ears, but they hear not. This person just came out of a life of bondage to the idol worship. And if I eat, and Paul said, if I eat that meat in front of them, I can make them. In other words, they may look at that and say, well, that's associated with my old life. That's what I used to do before I got saved. I used to eat that meat offered to idols, and I did not feel right about it. Now that I'm saved, I can't eat that meat. And they see a strong Christian like the Apostle Paul eat that meat. They might say, you know what? Maybe this is okay. And it could be that they'll fall back into that idol worship simply because Paul decided, I'm going to have the liberty to eat this meat if I want to. I don't care what it does to them. I don't care how it offends them. Paul said, I'll put the meat aside and I won't eat meat if that's what it takes to help my brother. And so he takes this passage of Scripture, and basically he's saying, now he starts at the beginning about judging. Boy, we love to throw that word around. Don't judge me. Don't judge. He does say don't judge, but then he also says in another place, judge a righteous judgment. I'm not to judge motives, but you know what? I can be a fruit inspector. I can be a fruit inspector. I can see, he says, by their fruit ye shall know them. You can tell by the life of, now I can't tell if a person's saved or not. But if their fruit does not match what they say they are, there is a good chance that they're probably not a child of God. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, if someone is not keeping God's commandments, then I'm going to assume they don't love God. Because if they love God, they'll keep his commandments. But so, boy, that can really get into a whole lot. But the Apostle Paul was saying right here, he said, I am willing to set aside what I like to be an encouragement to my brother. And he goes through all of this in this passage of Scripture here. You think of all this, you know, you have some who live, they call themselves vegetarians. And you know what? Those vegetarians, they will eat no meat whatsoever. No meat whatsoever. Then you have others like me. I'm a carnivore. I love the meat. All right. Big old prime, juicy prime rib. Absolutely. Give it to me. I'm going to eat it. I'm not a vegetarian by any means, but I'm not, you won't hear me speaking disrespectfully of somebody who is a vegetarian. That's their choice. That's between them and God. I choose to eat the meat, And that's why. And in fact, there was this battle in Scripture about that, over meat. But he's telling us, he said, I'm not going to do anything that's going to offend my brother. The Pharisees made serving God miserable. They made it absolutely miserable serving God. And you know what? If I'm totally sold out to God, if I am totally sold out to God, there are things that I won't want to do. There are places I won't want to go, not because necessarily they're wrong, but they could give the wrong idea to somebody else. There are certain things that I won't do. I have one thing that I do working on the job that I do. My second job that I do besides teaching is I go out, I mow yards and I do repairs on houses and things like that. And I have a personal rule that I have for my life is I will never go into a home if there is a female home by herself. Never. Now, would there be a chance that I'm going to go in there and commit a sin that I should? Absolutely not. By God's grace, no. But you know what? I'm not going to put myself in a situation where I could be tempted. Or I'm not going to put myself, you know, it could just so be that some brother in Christ, maybe is a new Christian, could be driving by, because often I'll be out there working and somebody will stop by. Oh, hey, I know them. And they'll stop and wave at me or talk to me for a minute while I'm out there working. And, you know, it could be that a brother in Christ sees me going into a house with a female and closing the door. And you know what? There are these things that they might assume that aren't absolutely true at all. You know what I have to do? I have to guard my testimony. I have to guard my reputation. There are certain places where I will not be just because I have to guard my reputation. And I have to be careful of that younger brother, that new Christian. I do not want to put a stumbling block in front of them. So we have these, we should put limits on ourselves. You know what? I get alone with God and say, God, what is your will? You know, there are some things that people like to call the gray areas that, you know, you say, well, God doesn't really say here. You know what you've got to do? You've got to get alone with God and say, God, what is your will for me? Should I do this particular activity? It doesn't really say I can't, but God, what is your will for me? And He'll let you know. He'll let you know. Where the Pharisees, though, they wanted to impose their system of laws on everybody. They wanted everybody, they thought everybody should follow, and they didn't. I mean, they tithe. And the Bible says they would even, if they had a mint plant, different plants. They had a mint plant, they'd reach up and they would break off a leaf of it and give it as a tithe. I mean, they went to the extent. Every little thing. They knew the law inside and out. They probably obeyed it to a T. But you know what God said to those Pharisees? He said, you are whited sepulchres. Now, if you understand what a whited sepulchre, a sepulchre is a tomb. And he said, the whited sepulchre, in other words, they fixed up the outside and it looked fancy. It was painted white. It looked gleaming white in the sun. It was clean, he said. But you know what was inside? He said, inside you're full of dead men's bones. And he said this right to the Pharisees. What was it? I mean, boy, they dotted every I and crossed every T. They did everything specifically like they thought it should be done. You couldn't point a finger at them and say, boy, they don't keep the law. You'd be hard to point. And when they would stand around and they look down their noses at all those other people. I'm reminded of a story when Jesus and his disciples were in the temple. And he mentioned that there was a Pharisee over here and a publican over here. The publican was known as a tax collector. He was considered a traitor by his own people. He would collect money from his own people and give it to the hated Roman government. And boy, they hated the publicans. Over here's the Pharisee. And boy, he's praying out loud. The Bible says he prayed thus with himself. Boy, he's over there standing up here. He's telling everything that he's done. And I tithe and I give to the poor and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. He told everything that he had. He's praying out loud for everybody to hear. And over here in this corner is a publican. He said he couldn't even lift his head up. He was so ashamed of what he had done. He could not even lift his head up. And he just beat on his chest and he said, Lord, be merciful to me. He said, I'm a sinner. That was all he could say. And Jesus showed, he taught his disciples, he said, see that man over there in the corner, that publican? He said, he went away justified. Why? Because he understood he was a sinner. This guy had the outside polished, boy. I mean, he looked good. And he let every nutty know how good he was. But Jesus could not stand that. He wanted us to obey his word. But he said, don't add things that aren't there. And this whole passage of Scripture goes at it that same way. There are some things that are plainly individual. There are individual things that you're going to have to get alone. And this is what I told my children. We have a set of rules in our house. Certain things that we follow, certain places we will not go, certain things that we will not do. And other families choose to do those things, choose to go to certain places. That's totally between them and the Lord. There were certain things. Now, when my children get out of the house, they get married and have a family of their own. You know what they're going to have to do? They are going to have to get alone. My son, who was married a little over a year ago, is expecting his first child. And in September, they'll have a completed family. They'll have mom, dad, and a child, Lord willing. And you know what he's going to have to do? He's going to start, Lord willing, from the day that child's born, training that child about God's Word, taking him to church, reading the Bible to him or her, whichever, reading the Bible to them. And there are going to be rules that they are going to set up in their house. And those rules are going to be unbending rules that they are going to follow. And you know what? That's what they have to do. Now, some of those may not be exactly the same as I did it. But you know what? My son has to answer to God for his family. He has to get alone with God and say, what is your will for my family? All right, this family may not do it the way that I do it. I'm going to get alone. Okay, all right, I know what God's Word says. I know that God's Word says that I'm to keep the Lord's Day holy. How will I go about doing that? I know that God's Word says that men and women are to dress differently. How are we going to follow that instruction? And that each person has to decide personally. And if it's not clearly spelled out, I'm going to have to get alone with God for myself and find out. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. He said, there are things that I will not do so that I don't offend my brother. But I must get alone with God, find out what is your will for me personally, and not run over that younger brother. I have to keep in mind. I reminded my fourth graders, especially when we were around the younger children. Be an example. We teach them to stand straight in line and don't talk about all those different things that you do when you're in elementary school. And I would remind them, we'd see the first grade. We'd see the second grade, all right? Be a good example. Stand like you're supposed to stand. Do what you're supposed to do. Set an example for them to follow. Don't be a stone block. They see that older one doing something they shouldn't be doing, and that first grader has the rule. He knows he's not supposed to do that, but he sees that older one doing it, and he might be a little bit tempted to do something he shouldn't do that his teacher said no, because he sees somebody else doing it. We have to set that example for others to follow. I've got to find out what God wants for me and do it. I can think there's many things that there's a long way that I could take this here. But one of the things I want to just kind of sum it up with is this. When you make your decision, stay as far away from the world as possible. Stay as far away from the world as possible. That story is told of a king who his castle was on the top of a mountain. And the road that went up there was a bit of a treacherous road with a cliff on one side. And the king was looking for a carriage driver to get him safely up the mountain to his castle. He interviewed three men. He said, how safely can you get me up there? Well, the first man, he said, you know what, king? I can get within 2 feet of the edge of the mountain and not fall over. King said, I'm not hiring you. The next man said, king, he said, I can get within an inch and a half of the edge of the ledge and not go over the side of the mountain. King said, I have no interest in you being my driver. The third man said, king, I don't know if you're going to want me. He said, I'm going to stay as far away from the ledge as possible. And the king said, you're hired. You know what? That's what we have to decide in life. Lord, I do not want to get mixed up in the world. I do not, because I've watched it. I've watched young people. I grew up in a Christian school. I went from Christian school from the time I was 5 years old all the way up to 6 years of Christian college. And I watched young people in Christian schools, and that includes 27 years of teaching in Christian schools. And I've watched young people that grew up in this, but they had it on the outside. They followed all the rules on the outside. They dressed like they were supposed to dress. They had their hair cut like it was supposed to be cut. They didn't say what they weren't supposed to say. They did say what they were supposed to. They did everything they were supposed to do. It was all outside, but there was nothing inside. When they got out of the Christian environment, they totally went wild to the ways of the world. Totally went wild and ruined their lives. Ruined their lives many, many times. I've seen them. And I've seen others, though, that just went on faithfully serving the Lord. That's always my prayer for young people. serve the Lord faithfully. He has never failed. In fact, there's a verse in Scripture that the psalmist says, he said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Serve the Lord. I tell you what, it will be the best thing that you'll ever do. He may tell you no on certain things that you want to do that might be okay. But he may say to you, no, because of the job I have for you, these certain things you may not do in your life. But Lord, others are doing them. This is what I have for you to do. Obey me. And when you do that and you serve the Lord, you'll be glad to serve the Lord faithfully. He will set restrictions in your life. Let him set the restrictions. Don't put those restrictions on others. Get along with God. Just kind of this kind of goes along with one of the core values that we talk about. We have absolute truth, God-like love, moral excellence. And the fourth one that we've been looking at in the elementary is unity of the Spirit. He says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You think about the unity of the Spirit. I think about the staff that here in this school, the staff in this school. If you were to say, all right, fill out a sheet. What do you like? What do you not like? What are certain things that you do in your home? What are things that you don't know you do in your home? And if we were to fill out and collect all of these sheets from all of the staff members, you know what I think we would find out? I think we'd find out, wow, they're all so different. Each one of them has their own likes and dislikes. Each one of them has things that they will do. This one does have a TV. This one doesn't believe you should have a TV. And so on and so forth it goes. And you look at all of those different things. And then you look at how this staff works together. You know what we do when we come to school? We set it aside and we work together. Why? What's the whole goal for our staff? Our whole staff goal is to train young men and young ladies to serve the Lord faithfully, to get some convictions and some standards for themselves that they will follow faithfully. And we work together. We train. We teach. We have to have a set of rules. We have to. Because you can think about it, if there is no rule, you have anarchy. You have total chaos. So there has to be limits. But if you put all those people, we work together because we have a common goal in mind. I'm reminded of the story, in closing, the story of the four men who brought their friend that was sick of the palsy to Jesus. It tells about it in Mark. These four friends, they decided they wanted to get their friend to Jesus. And Jesus was in town. He was at a house across town. And it was these men, they said, we've got to get our friend to Jesus. And the four men, I have no doubt, probably four different men, four different personalities, four different likes, four different dislikes, four different men. But they had one goal, was to get their friend to Jesus. And they carried him on. It wasn't easy. They didn't have, like you see in the ambulances, they have this nice stretcher with wheels and this bed that goes up and down. They didn't have that. It was probably a blanket of some kind that they carried their friend to Jesus. When they got to the house, they realized, uh-oh, we can't get anywhere near him. The house was packed full. They're standing around the house. One of them said, we've got to get our friend to Jesus. What can we do? And they decide, hey, you know what? There's stairs that go up on the roof. The roof's flat. Let's take him up there and let's see if we can get in that way. And they got up on the roof and they began to rip the roof apart to get to Jesus. And I have no doubt people inside were, you know, what's going on? There's a noise up there on the roof and there's dust and dirt sprinkling down on top of us. And boy, I mean, pieces of the roof start ripping off. And they see a face looking down in there at Jesus. And they got a big enough hole and they lowered their friend down to Jesus. Their goal was to get their friend to Jesus. Their friend was sick and he needed help. And they said, we want to get our friend to Jesus. Whatever it takes, we're getting him to Jesus. They ripped a hole in the roof and they lowered him down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus healed him. That man walked away healed because there were some friends who decided to put aside their differences and say, hey, we have a friend that needs to get to Jesus. A friend who needs healing. And they got him to Jesus and he was healed. And you know what that is? I think that is what the most important thing for us to get in mind is to get alone with God and say, God, what do you have for me? You know what? If we were perfect, we wouldn't need any do's or don'ts. But none of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. I can tell you that right off. And we work together. I think of one more illustration that comes to my mind, the March Madness that they had with college basketball. They have these four divisions and they number the teams 1 through 16 in the four divisions. And something happened. The first time that this has happened in the history of March Madness, they had a number 1 team playing a number 16 team. And the number 16 team beat the number one team. That had never happened before. And that was a big deal, that number 16 beat number one. I guarantee you, you look at those men on that number 16 team, probably different personalities, different likes, different dislikes. Probably some that said, you know, I think basketball should be played this way. And maybe another that said, well, I think dribbling is the most important. I think shooting is the most important. I think defense is the most important. But you know what they had? They had a coach. A coach who's going to take all of those different personalities. He's going to take all of those different likes and all those different dislikes. And you know, when you get in a basketball game, I played basketball when I was younger. And boy, you know what? Everybody's given instructions. Mom and dad are in the bleachers hollering out instructions. The people on the bench are hollering out instructions. The fans are hollering out instructions. The coach is yelling instructions. And you know what? It's coming from everywhere. Everybody thinks they know how it should be done. But you know who you listen to? You listen to the coach. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that's responsible. And these men on that team, that number 16 team, listened to their coach. They decided, we're going to put aside our differences. We're going to work together because we have a common goal. And they achieved something that had not been done before in the history of college basketball. And I love that illustration. That illustration, you'll probably, that'd be like David slaying Goliath. That was the way it was looked at. And it wasn't even just the small victory. It won by 20 points too. So it was quite amazing. But you know what? To me, in the basketball, there's one thing that I think is probably one of the most unselfish acts a basketball player can do. He has a chance to score a goal, but he sees a guy open right under the basket. You know what he does? He feeds in the ball. That's called an assist. An assist. He decides, he has to make a decision. I'd love to score. I'd love to shoot that three-point shot and get everybody to cheer and yell and be excited because I scored points. But I see a man down there who can do it better than I can. He's closer than I am. I feed him the ball and he takes the shot and he scores. They call that an assist. You know what? I think that's what we're here for. We're here to assist others. Assist that brother or sister in Christ. Maybe set aside something that I would like to do for sake of my brother or sister. And if we'll do that, I think God will honor us. That is to keep in our mind, it's not about me. It's not only about me. It's about us working together. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, this passage of Scripture here. Lord, we really are our brother's keeper. And if we're a child of God, we have the same commander. Lord, He's given each of us different jobs to do, different instructions. But Lord, we're working as a team. Help us to do that. Help us to work as a team. Set aside those petty things, or set aside my desire for helping someone else. Lord, to be an encouragement to a weaker brother or sister in Christ. Lord, thank you for these young people. Lord, I've loved teaching them over the years. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. And as they grow, Lord, when they go out of here, may they faithfully serve the Lord and get along with you and find out what your will is for their life, and they will follow it faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.